The Lord Jesus himself has illustrated in the Sermon on the Mount that the commandments that are brief and short are exceedingly broad. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he did not even exhaust the exposition of the various commandments. Now we learned that the fifth commandment covers not just children and in relation to their parents, but covers fathers, in relation to their children, husbands and wives, employers, employees, governments and citizens. Thou shalt not kill is far more than shedding blood. Thou shalt not kill is also degrading and humiliating and hurting the spirit of a person, child or adult, unholy anger. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, we can do that with our looks, he says, and the imaginations of our heart. So obviously you can anticipate what I'm going to say next. That don't limit the ninth commandment to lying only. That's just one line about the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness to thy neighbor. I had no difficulty finding a portion of scripture to read tonight that would deal with our words and with the use of our tongue. There is so much in the Bible dealing with this particular aspect. The ninth commandment, congregation, is about talking. And about non-talking. It's about how you speak or how you use silence to speak. Words are amazingly powerful. We all know that. They have the potential to heal or to hurt. They have the potential to bond you with someone, or to break the bonds with someone, or with others. They have an ability to draw you, or to repel you. Now, words are amazingly powerful. Now, James 3 comes no doubt to your mind, as it would turn the whole, a rudder turns the whole ship. Yeah, that's a powerful little thing. So the tongue is an amazing power. And since we are in the book of Proverbs tonight, let's listen to a few more of those examples of the book of Proverbs. Listen to God speaking in Proverbs 16, verse 28, about the power of the tongue. A froward man soweth strife. How does he do that? Well, a whisperer separated chief friends. You know this, that's the explanation of how the froward man sows strife. He whispers it. He doesn't talk loud. He just whispers in someone's ear something not true, or maybe true but not necessary for the other to know. And what does that do? Separates chief friends. Who and how did we do that? By the words we spoke. You turn to back to Proverbs 10, verse 11, and you see the opposite of how God meant our words to be used. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Just picture that, a well, a fountain. That refreshes, that brings up fresh water. The mouth of the righteous is like that. Yeah, the righteous is the godly, the Christ-like. And in chapter 11, verse 9, again, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. So again, the mouth is destroying people. And chapter 12, verse 18, let's do one more. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Now, if you'd mark your book of Proverbs about every verse that has a relationship to the tongue or to the words, you'll notice that it's a massive theme in this book. So therefore, God has given us a clear boundary around our words. And before we read the catechism, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes that chapter is called the chapter of communication. It's all about communication in that, particularly among the congregation of the Ephesians. Let's just listen for a moment to how God emphasizes the words. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then we'll jump on to verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Now, you know that when you get angry, what you do, right? It usually pours right over our tongue. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, for that's how you give place to the devil. Verse 28, I'm going to read it for a moment because it really is quite a nice summary of last week. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Notice this generosity focus. But then verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That means corrupting communication. Communication that sours, that pains, that hurts. But that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what God wants us to do with our words. Let's read that once more. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Never. Ever. That means that too? Never? Are there exceptional clauses here? No, there aren't. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So always, if I paraphrase that, it means always use words truthfully. Always use words, always in love. Always use words so that others will grow instead of groan. We be built up instead of broken down. May taste grace that may lead to grief. Because sometimes I will, if you speak the truth in love. The grace of that may be that someone will come to grief about his or her sins. But that's already building up. That it may bring them to taste grace. Now, as I pondered through my introduction, as I worked on that for a while last week, I already could feel the power of the word rebuking my use of the tongue. I don't know if you felt it already in this part of the sermon. But just verse 29, as I pondered that through, I thought back that day about all the things I said. Were all those words vehicles of God's grace to the person I spoke to, or in my case sometimes, write to? Lord, set a watch before my lips. Keep the doors of my mouth. Silence my not so silent lips from speaking evil or speaking truth without love. Or you feel a thing. I hope that you already feel tonight prayer rising in your heart. Lord, help me. Help me. Let's listen for a moment to the Catechism, Lord's Day 9, and then we'll dig into the Scriptures tonight to look at this commandment of our Lord. The ninth commandment, Lord's Day 43, what is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter. That means you say bad things behind somebody's back about the person. Or a slanderer, when I spread an untruth, or perhaps I think it is the truth story. That I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unhurt. But I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Notice that statement. Are our forefathers a little exaggerating about this? I bring upon me the heavy wrath of God just with my use of my tongue? I mean, doing the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and doing the sins of all kinds of horrific abominations. I understand that statement. But they inserted it here, spot on. Why? As I will expound tonight, your use of words is one of the reflections of the image of God. It's no innocent little thing. It's measuring. They're right about that. Likewise, that in judgment and other dealings, I love the truth. Speak it uprightly and confess it. So any time that I have an opportunity, I need to speak the truth and I need to love speaking the truth. And confess it. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing. And also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and the good character of my neighbor. Wonderful paraphrase of the teachings on the ninth commandment. So I call the ninth commandment God's call to honor him in using his gifts of words. Or God telling us, honor me in using my gift of words. Let's tonight just park our thoughts about the first thought. What is the Bible teaching about words? What is the truth about words? And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at our second thought, our calling in using words God's way. Some of that will already be touched on, but not in detail. Now, the truth about words, you all know that you talk all day. We have words coming out of our mouth, even when we sleep. Words are part of us. We talk when we write or text. I talk when I like or unlike someone. I'm talking then. Maybe not words, but I'm talking. Others talk with their silence. Just received an email of someone overseas again and unpacking her story about domestic abuse. Another one. And this was the one line. He used silence for days on end. Get me on my knees. That's talking. That's not what God wants you and me to do with the gift of communication. Is he? No. Arguments and wars, they start and they end again with words. And that's not only between nations. We have wars between parents and children. We have wars between husband and wives. And they sometimes start, how? With someone saying the wrong word with the wrong tone in the wrong moment. That's all. That comes into our eardrum. And it is not ministering what it perhaps intended, or perhaps it is ministering what it intended. And therefore God warns us in James 3 about this tongue. It is, as James writes, a fire, a world of iniquity. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The tongue is a horrible thing when we use it to slice up other people, like you do with a sword in your hand. And this is a chief sin that we all need to face tonight. Beloved, I don't need to give examples of what James is writing about. Words have an enormous power. Words have a power to influence you or others long after your tongue has gone stiff in your coffin. Listen to Proverbs 15, verse 4. An wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. How many adults still hear their father or mother's voice talking to them, even though they are dead for decades already? Yeah, this is what happens, isn't it? Children are still listening to the shaming comments that they got when they came home from parents or siblings as they grow up or try to grow up. And they move 30, 40 years farther. Guess what? They're still hearing it. What was pounded in them. And I just read that statement, didn't I? That God's holy wrath is kindled against that. That's why this commandment, friends, though this is the end of the 10 almost, is not a small and innocent one. How much longer did Paul hear the lying, slanderous reports as he sits in prison still, and he can recall it, while these beatings he received 3 times on his back have long been healed? How many wives cringe under the slashing and berating talk of their husbands at home, while he is Mr. Sweet Face everywhere else, church, at work, among buddies. But at home, he's the devil's advocate. How? The tongue. And you can't throw a person in prison for a tongue. I wished sometimes, as a pastoral counselor, I had that ability to indict someone to go to prison for how he spoke in his house. But I don't have that power. Nobody has that. It's not a crime in our justice box. That's a big one in God's book. Yeah, and why is it a big one? We'll see in a moment. On the other hand, let's not only be negative. How many children or adults are ruminating like the cows in the paddock on the sweet and a well-meant compliment after a sincere effort to do their best, even though they failed to do it entirely right? or they fell far short of excellence. And then to hear this gentle, loving upbuilding, oh, what a wonderful thing this can be to edify. I'm not talking about the faith here, but to build up that tender spirit that can be so easily bruised and broken. Words have power, don't they? As they flow of our mouth, and let us recall the upbuilding and reaffirming and encouraging and loving and gentle words parents and spouses and teachers have spoken to us in our life's journey. So congregation, this little introduction about the importance of words, isn't it? Words are not innocent. As we one more time turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and listen to what God says about these words in verse 26 and 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then it comes this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by, there comes, the word. The word. If you have time this week, read through the Song of Solomon. And count how many times the bridegroom praises his bride. And how many times the bride praises the bridegroom. Beautiful. What God is teaching us there about the use of words. The bride was rather discouraged. I am black. I'm not comely. And then notice how that husband feeds into that. Washing her spirit, with words. Words that perhaps don't have the complementary value that it has for ours. I wouldn't compare my wife to a chariot with white horses. Right? But that's in the Egyptian context and in the Israelite context, a tremendous compliment. So in any words, the point is this, that words have an incredible power to minister to the wounded and the tired hearts. Now one more verse, and then we'll sing first before we look at the theology of the words. We all know this text, but I wonder if we really understand this text. Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. Jesus says this, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It's an incredible statement. There comes a day that God is going to push the playback button on all my conversations. We can't comprehend that. I can't even remember what I said this morning. God knows. And he's going to listen in to every conversation. He's doing that all the time. And he says, every idle word that man shall speak. He's listening how you and I use his gifts of words. Every moment of the day. He hears our conversations inwardly, but he also hears them outwardly. Sometimes as we walk outside church, we can't listen to every conversation. But let's now be honest. If you now this morning reflect on the conversation you had outside there, were there idle words spoken? What is idle? Idle is when my speech doesn't minister grace unto the hearer. That's idle. If I am not seeking to build up, to minister, to bring truth, but we could spend hours jabbering and nothing important. And you evaluate now for a moment, before this text, how God will have to push the playback button this morning or this day and ask us, now what was it now that you actually used my gifts of words for? Does he have to play back a whole year to find at least something by which he could judge us? Does he have to go back that long? That's for you and me to answer. For an unkind word or an ungraceful word or worse, for an abusive or angry word or for a totally wasteful word, because all you did, and let's be keeping that in mind, there are many of us, and I am just as guilty of it as quick as possible. I could be one of those birds out there that pick away the seed that was just sown. By how? By just totally omitting, say, what did you learn this morning from the sermon? I would encourage you to start your conversation with that question. I hesitate to ask it because it seems like I'm asking for a compliment. That's why I usually don't ask. I feel very hesitant about it. But you don't need that hesitation. Just think for a moment about all these words spoken there. Now, is it okay to talk about things that happen? Of course, but sometimes it looks like we just came out of a really funny spot when we are there jabbering together. I don't know. Just don't always have a very comfortable feeling, my congregation. And I wonder if God listens in, if he's smiling or frowning. He's listening in every conversation. Praise God, there is a Savior who never spoke idle words. Never. Praise God, there is a Savior who atoned for all the sins, also of our tongue, with his own blood. As I pondered that statement, I was thinking about him on the cross. His mouth is dry. His tongue is thirsty. His throat is parched. You know why? To atone for all the sins we do with our mouth. Bless God for Jesus' atoning work. Let's take a moment to sing together. Psalter 40, verse 1 and 6. The law that the Lord has ordained, it is perfect, the soul to restore. And then verse 6, I pray that my words and my thoughts may all with thy precepts accord and ever be pleasing to thee, my rock, my redeemer, my Lord. 1 and 6 of 40. So why are words so important to God? That He is going to review every idle word we spoke. And that brings me to the theology of words, congregation. We don't understand words unless we begin with God. Where did words begin? Within the Holy Trinity. They spoke to each other. They communicated with each other. I will, we know, was spoken long before heaven and earth were created. Speech comes from God. He is the theology of words. John, Genesis 1:26 tells us a little conversation of the triune God. They said to each other, let us make man in our image. It says, and God said, triune God, talking together, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon earth. Now this already immediately elevates our ability to talk, doesn't it? Talk comes from a God who talks as a triune being with each other. And therefore, our gift of talking is a reflection of the image of God. I think, therefore, this statement in our catechism is spot on. That His holy wrath is kindled against the abuse of the gift of talking. Because He meant us to reflect His image. In the way that we can talk, you know, dogs and doves and bees and bears, they may communicate, but they are still saying the same things as they did 6,000 years ago. They're not talking like we do. They don't have that gift. They don't have the ability to communicate as we do. So that's the first part about the theology. And then notice what happens in Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 3. The first time after God in the beginning created the heaven and the earth, and the heaven was without form and void, and upon the face of the deep was darkness, Spirit of God moved, and God said. First time words were spoken in the universe. And what did they do? They ministered grace. Let there be light. They didn't minister curse. They didn't minister pain. They didn't minister put downs. They ministered grace. God is speaking light and life and beauty and blessings and peace and harmony and love, and it is all flowing through His communication into our earth. Now that's going to have to influence our use of words. For if we are created in the image of God as we are to use also our words in the way He did. Carry that into the Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to edify, that it may minister grace and peace and harmony and love and truth into your hearers. That's what it needs to be, as a reflection of the God who talked to us. Now, that's the third thing. After He talked among each other, after He spoke into our universe, notice that God is the first one who began talking to us. Verse 29, 28, God blessed Adam and Eve, whom he created in his own image, and God said unto them, be fruitful, be multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. And in verse 29 he continues, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, so God makes known to us, as the mouth of the righteous, truth and love and life and instruction. Have you ever noticed that God never spoke to any of his other creatures, but to us only? Speech was directed to us creatures, men and women made in his image. And his talking had a purpose. What was the purpose? Well, several purposes. But one of them was to make a connection. Words connect. And then Genesis 3, the whisperer comes in between, didn't he? What does that do? Separates. And then what does God do? Comes right in the middle of that. What's he ask? I've lost you. Where are you? We're no more connected. What happened? His words, the first words spoken to us fallen creatures, was a word to reconnect. Ministering grace, yeah, speaking the truth, definitely, in love, to reconnect. So what can we learn, congregation, as we move on from this? From God's use of words, well, let me make a couple observations. He did not use words ever as a weapon to tear down. God used words as vehicles to carry a message that is good and holy, that is not trivial, that's not useless. That's not about vanities and about unnecessary things. No, he is using these words as vehicles to reveal himself and to reveal his holy and good will. And that brings me back to that passage. Let your communication be wholesome. Let you be a fountain of life, right? Communicating the will of God and the character of God and the beauty of God in language that we can understand. That's another thing that kind of striking about God's words. He comes to our level. He speaks on our level. He uses simple words to describe himself. Father, door, rock, shepherd. Master, I mean, he heaps up all these words that are to communicate to us. He's a trustworthy, wonderful being, holy and good and loving, all on our level so we can understand. All men to minister grace, to bring hope, to communicate love, and to set out his holy will. Secondly, God used words to connect or to reconnect. You all know what words do in your relationship. You can never have a relationship with anyone unless you use words. We cannot understand someone unless the other person puts his or her thoughts into words. You cannot guess what I'm going to say or think next unless I put it into words. Paul is thinking of that as he writes in 1 Corinthians 2. He says this, 1 Corinthians 2, this statement, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? And of course, if that spirit of a man puts what is in his mind into words and tells it to someone else. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And then he goes on, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we may know the things that God are freely given to us of him, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in words which the Holy Ghost teaches. Without words, we would have never known what is in the mind of God. He made himself known to us, not so much in this book, but in the living word. Notice that name. The word of God, Jesus. And all God's words were aimed to reveal himself, to make known the intentions of his infinite heart. And his words are meant to restore. In our fallen condition, he speaks words to us. Not to hammer us down. To speak the truth in love that may feel indeed sharp and painful. And it will be. When we face the truth of sin as God speaks to us, we will feel it. So congregation, let's conclude. It's amazing when you begin to think about theology of things, as I just tried to do with you tonight, how all of a sudden something that we just throw around without thinking, words, all of a sudden become loaded. Nothing innocent about any sentence you and I speak. God wants us to reflect this created imagery of him as we communicate with one another. We are to communicate and share our thoughts and our feelings and our desires and our imaginations with other humans. Now obviously you don't do it with every human. Especially those that are close to you, that you are deeply in touch with. But isn't that a wonderful gift? We just don't live as two cows in the paddock or two dogs in a home, but we're able to communicate the feelings and the desires and the thoughts and the admirations and communicate with one another to get closer and closer bound together. Because that is ultimately the reason why God spoke, isn't it? To build relationships with us that are intimate, that are loving, gracious. He wants us to be like him. So let's carry that now into the week. Now, I haven't even talked about any of the failures of using the word, but let's just take along this week. Lord, help me to use every word I speak this week. Stop and think. Is this communicating grace? Is this speaking truth in love? Will it be received by my receiver as love? Yeah, that's his problem. No, no, it's your problem. That's what Jesus says. Let no corrupting communication proceed out of your mouth, but that it may minister grace unto the hearer. The hearer doesn't get it, and he hasn't picked up the loving truth. Don't blame him. Look at yourself. Of course, I don't say that they're not blameworthy, but don't too quickly deflect our own sad use of words. It all changed in Genesis 3. The beautiful world of Genesis 1 and 2 is long gone, isn't it? And Satan began to speak into our lives and we swallowed his bait, hook, line, and sinker. And now we use words to manipulate and to lie and to tear apart and to advance ourselves or to make ourselves feel better or whatever we do. So what shall we take along tonight? that all my words spoken need to be to the honor of God. In every conversation, private and public, at home after church, in a letter or Instagram, every word belongs to God, not to me. That's what I've learned from this study this week. My words are not a private business. My words are God's business. And beloved, that brings me pain. And so often indeed we misspeak. We're all failures. But He created us a talking ability not to put down others, but to minister grace to others. So all our conversations are idle words. If they are purposeless and empty, fail to do His purpose, to love God with all our words. And so shall we end tonight at the feet of Jesus, because I hope you feel the need for that. Never was guile found in His mouth. Never did any words roll off His lips. That was not ministering grace to the hearers. In the agony of His pain on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not an ill word spoken ever by the mouth of Jesus Christ. Though He is dragged through the mud, slandered all over the place, sliced by people's words and comments, never did He transgress with His mouth. And therein, He in some way reflected God more than in any other of the second table commandments. I hope you sense it with me tonight. Words are a reflection of our God. That's what they are to be. Let's humble ourselves before Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus, faithful and wonderful Savior, we've all been convicted tonight of how often we use words empty, without purpose, trivial, but also words, Lord, worse than that, that fail to minister grace to the hearers. O blessed God, we need Thy covering righteousness tonight. And we're thankful that Thou hast indeed given such a wonderful Savior. There was no guile in His mouth, Lord. He has done nothing amiss. He's also never spoken amiss. O God, we pray that Christ may ever become more and more precious, to hide in His righteousness and to find a cover under His atoning blood. Bless us also, Lord, touch Thou our silent lips and silent Thou our lips as well, that we may be the vehicle of grace and truth in that combination. Help us, help all of us, as parents, our children, spouses to each other, Lord, as colleagues, as friends, and even speaking about our enemies, even then, may there no guile be in our mouth. O gracious God, bless us all as we go forth in this week, and guide us in our journeys, in our labors. Provide for us what is necessary, Lord, for our everyday labor. And provide us with health and restoration of those of us who are feeling not well still. And all these things we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen.